Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Welcome to Reach Sunday. You know, where we're going to generously sow to see more people, just like Chloe, reached with the life-changing gospel. Amen. You know, I'm so proud of the journey that Luke and Chloe have been on with Jesus. And these are real lives being transformed. Like the playgroup ministry that supported her and drew her into that deeper faith community, you know, And then I think of people like her friend Beck, who typically sits over there, but junior high has stolen her seat. But Beck, who was then reached through Chloe, is now here on the front row, and her getting baptized and her sister seeing that and being deeply impacted. And Beck, wherever you are, we're praying for your sister as well. But that's the power of being in a church that chooses to reach, amen, to choose to give and to pray and to participate in the harvest, amen. And so we're going to dive straight in, and this leads me to our two texts from the Word today. Jump into Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We're going straight there, okay? It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Incredible. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We'll jump across to John chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. More than ever, church, right now, in our city, in our church, do I feel that in my spirit this rings true? The harvest is ready. Yet, we have an adversary, and so when God calls us to advance his kingdom, the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy, and mostly by lying to us. And so today, I want to expose two lies that stop you and I from participating in the harvest. Can we expose some lies today? Can we do a little bit of myth buster? Can we cancel some myths about reaching those far? I would have done the little mustache, but I'm not capable of growing something as prevalent as that. But this is what today is all about, not mustaches. It's about reaching people far from God. And so the first lie I want to expose that I think we can all succumb to believing is that the harvest isn't ready. The harvest isn't ready. There's no one in my world that's really open or interested in faith, because the enemy wants to keep you in unbelief of the ripe harvest, or so preoccupied that you don't see it. So perhaps you've accepted statements in your heart that has fed this unbelief. You know, they're not interested, or I've tried and they didn't want a bar of it. It's awkward when it comes up, or they came to church and nothing happened. They know what I believe. We'll just leave it at that. Or everyone at work is really closed off. They're busy in the world. And it all makes sense. Sophisticated arguments always do. But are we asking the Lord to help us to see this so-called harvest that is ready, that Jesus declares twice in the Word as we just read? Or are we too preoccupied to even ask that question? Too busy with our own aspirations and comfort, or maybe in this season trying to fulfill the expectations around us of executing a great Christmas and keeping everyone happy, that we haven't even got eyes for the harvest? That when your neighbor said to you, man, I just don't know what to do with them anymore, I'm at the end of my rope, that maybe that was an opportunity to reach out. Or that when that girlfriend of yours is telling you how that guy wasn't the one and I'm always going to be alone, that maybe there's an opportunity to lead her to the very love of God that she's searching for. We can choose to believe the lie that there's no harvest in my world, or we can see the forester. See the white forester. This is a play on words. Go with me here. I drive a white Subaru Forester. 2018, I think it is. If you ever see one like speeding past you, that's definitely not me. Actually, that's probably Pastor Tam. Now, at the moment, my son Caleb, he is 3, is on a mission to call out every single white car that looks like ours and point it out. Daddy, that looks like our car. Daddy, that looks like our car. He sees every white car and he gets it right 80% of the time because he's looking. I don't see those white cars because I'm not looking. My focus is elsewhere. And this is the perspective shift we need to have about the harvest. People are open. They're hungry. They're searching. But do we see them? Are we looking for them? I want to shout out so many of our young adults in this church. Thursday nights, Saturday nights, you'll often see small groups of them heading out to some of the darkest places in our city, and they're sharing the gospel, they're preaching on the streets, they're having conversations, and people are responding. But I've done street evangelism before, and to be honest, in times past, it was more often than not more an exercise in developing boldness in us and learning how to communicate the gospel rather than actually a genuine belief that people would respond. But let me tell you, the harvest is ready. People are responding. People are out going clubbing and stuff, and they're responding to Jesus instead. It's incredible. You got to hear this. Give me a wave if you went to the Royal Show this year. You know, great time with the family, fun day out. Yep, awesome. A group of youth and young adults from our church and some other churches made the Royal Show their mission field this year. They counted 200 salvations at the Royal Show. 200 salvations at the Royal Show. Can we praise God for that? And so I want to submit to you today that the harvest is ready. It's time for you and I to see the harvest. We've got to see the harvest. The enemy doesn't want us to see it, but God calls us to lift up our eyes and see the harvest is ready. You know, remember the study from McCrindle Research at Marketplace Sunday. We had Grant Dusting up here, and he shared that 46% of Australians are open to having spiritual conversations, especially the younger generations. He shared that 2 out of 3 Aussies would come to church if they're invited by a friend or a family member. The harvest is ready in our city, right? Chloe, in the video, she literally walked right in to the church seeking hope. In a world full of artificial and full of surface connections, people are dying to talk about real life stuff. Jesus is calling us to see the harvest. Do we see the harvest? You know, Glenn Packiam, he's a lead pastor of Rock Harbor Church in the US, and he's a senior fellow at Barna Group. Barna Group is a research firm dedicated to providing actionable insights on faith and culture with a particular focus on the Christian church. And he provides this cultural snapshot for the West around faith, really across the last 20, 25 years. And he talks about early on, we were in an age of what he calls militant atheism, where people are like, there is no God, you're a fool if you think there is. This was really around the time of sort of the September 11 events in America. And so it was this whole sense of the more devoted you are, the more dangerous you become. And so people of all faiths were seen with suspicion and cynicism. But then as things started to shift and change, we kind of came into this age of indifferent agnosticism, where people would sort of say, you know, there may be a God, there may not be, but we don't really know, and it doesn't really make a difference. This sense of indifference. But then we hit the pandemic. And the pandemic brought this shared disruption and discomfort, and it shattered our imminent frame and revealed that we're not in control. And we need answers for suffering and for evil and all these sorts of things. And that's led us to this space today where we're in an age of what experts and what Glenn Packiam is saying is one of curious skepticism, where people are saying, I've experienced the supernatural or something more or something spiritual, and so I think there might be a God, but I don't trust organized religion or spiritual institutions. And you see that the persistence of the paranormal is breaking through despite the fact people don't believe in it. And so people are asking questions. People are searching. People are dabbling in spirituality. That's why New Age and tarot cards and crystals are far more prevalent in our society than they've ever been. They're demonic and they're a counterfeit of the life found in Jesus, and they'll leave people bound. But my point is, people are searching because the harvest is ready. Last Sunday, we said, hey, grab a Christmas hamper if there's someone you want to reach. Man, we were overwhelmed with how many of you came and you took a hamper and you said, my neighbor's asking questions, or I've got an opportunity to reach my neighbor. Like Ebony's like, man, it was story after story of these opportunities with neighbors. We're going to see the harvest. I was at a wedding just last week and then another one on Friday. And at both of them, I found myself being asked by family members of the bride and groom about faith. I got to share my testimony with this uncle I didn't even know. And then at the other wedding, I got to be the tap on the shoulder from God. That's how he described it. Like, they came to me. The harvest is ready. We got to see the harvest. See and believe that there is a harvest in front of you. The harvest is ready. In that passage in John chapter 4, Jesus calls out an expression of the day. This, you know, don't you say it's 4 months until harvest. What that means, you'd say that when you mean, no stress, we'll get to it, plenty of time, 4 months till harvest. Jesus says, no, the harvest is ready, the time is now. He's directly addressing apathy and inactivity. My brothers and sisters, there's work to do. Don't delay. Don't wait until your life is perfect. You and I are the workers. We're called to be salty. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9 to his disciples, they need to pray for the workers. He's talking about praying for you and me to be the workers, not someone else. There isn't anyone else. The government isn't going to lead people to Jesus. Muslims aren't going to. Our education system can't. That little fish on your car bumper, it's not going to do it either. It's us. I've checked. It's you and me. But do we see the harvest? It'd be most foolish of us to believe that there is no one around me that I can reach. What is deception from Satan? We would be in disagreement with the Bible. The very words of Jesus himself. We must lift up our eyes. And so our prayer needs to be, God, help me to see the harvest. Show me who right now. Show me every day. Help me to see the opportunities of the harvest. And so there's something practically that we as a church are going to do across every nation's campus in the lead up to Christmas Eve. We're leaning into the harvest together this Christmas season. So starting tomorrow night until Christmas Eve, every night at 7 p.m., we are asking our whole church to pause for a minute wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and pray for the harvest. To pray for salvations, pray for our Christmas Eve services. You can put the slide up so it's up on there. And then this Wednesday for campus prayer, we're doing a prayer walk around our community. And so bring your walking shoes as we cover our community in prayer. But what I want to do, everyone, right now, pull out your phones, pull out your smartphones. You're going to set an alarm. Go on, pull your phone out right now. We're doing this together. Every single campus, we are going to pray at 7 p.m. I'm asking you to pray 1 to 2 minutes. We're praying for hearts to come to Jesus. We're praying for whole families to be saved and restored. We're praying for many to encounter the hope of Christ this Christmas. So open your phone, your clock, go to the alarm, 7 p.m., pray for the harvest. We're only asking you to pray 1 to 2 minutes, but imagine what it'll do in us. In having faith for the harvest, and imagine the power of our whole church. That's 5,000 people interceding on behalf of our friends, our family, our cities to come to know Jesus. This is going to align our hearts to see the harvest. And it'll help us to be like my son Caleb. Where the forester is on his mind, the harvest will be on our minds. So together, we've got to step on this lie of the enemy and respond to Jesus' call to lift up our eyes and see the harvest is ready. But there's another lie. The enemy wants you to believe that you aren't capable of working the harvest, of reaching that person in your world. So the lies might sound like, you don't know enough about the Bible or God. You will stuff it up. You don't know what to say. You'll look like a fool. You're not Christian enough yourself. You're ill-equipped for evangelism. You're not an evangelist. You're just in a different season right now and there's too much going on. Jesus says this is the season. Pray for workers. So we need to see the harvest and we need to be the workers. Turn to someone and say, be the worker. Turn to the other person and say, you are the worker. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are the workers. We are ambassadors. We're called to implore the people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled back to God. You know, I was speaking with a chaplain in one of our local high schools that we partner with, and he was telling me about how both the head boy and the deputy had been on this journey of searching, and one of them's made a decision over the last couple of months. The other's really close. He's just wrestling right now with the idea of heaven and hell. So pray for him, would you? But then he tells me this other story. He says a parent calls up one of the teachers and wants to talk about their son's academics, and then he says, "Can I ask you something? It's about God. I keep having this dream. I keep seeing number plates, and it seems like they're speaking to me, and I'm starting to wonder if God is real." Like, wow, what an opportunity. But the teacher says, I can connect you to the chaplain about it, talk about it. You see, the enemy is hell-bent on convincing you that you aren't the worker. Pass it to the more spiritual guy or the one who does this stuff for a job. God has placed you where you are to be his worker, to be his ambassador, to participate in the Father's business. You're assigned to your department to work the harvest. And thank God that parent said, well, actually, no, I want to talk to you about it. And so they've been catching up in a cafe and opening the Bible together, and this parent is actively going on the journey of faith with his son's teacher. Like, the harvest is ready. God's calling us to be his workers. And the beauty is, if you were here last week, I preached on the Father's heart and that reaching people it's not a pressured thing. Please go back and listen if you miss it. But this is about us being his sons and his daughters, understanding his heart towards us and his desire to bring us in on the Father's business, to reach humanity. And so we can go on this journey with the Lord and learn how to be his workers. And it's okay if you fumble along the way. Just commit to working in the Father's business. And so to counteract some of these here lies, let me give you just three quick practicals that's going to help us to be the workers. Firstly, number one, trust that the Lord will put the words in your mouth. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus does this. He sends his disciples out to be his workers, and he says this in verse 20. It's not you who are speaking, but the Spirit of who? Of your Father. Speaking through you. You see, the Lord cares deeply about his people more than you do. And he doesn't want to leave you hanging either. And so we can rest in the Father's heart for us and for the lost and trust him to speak through us, to give us the words to say. And so you don't need to strive. We just obey. All right. He will help you know when to speak up, when to inquire, because asking questions is really powerful. Or when to take a risk in sharing a part of your story, or when to just listen, or when to let something that was said just pass through to the keeper. Trust the Lord will put the words in your mouth. Secondly, just be a vessel. Just be a vessel. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39 says, whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those believing were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We've been given the Spirit. So be a vessel in which the living waters flow. People are open to the supernatural, to miracles, to being offered prayer for a need. Like, if you ask Caven, one of our elders, he'll tell you how people are jumping at the offer for prayer in the hospital. He says, can I pray for you? Yes, please. When your eyes are open to seeing the harvest and when you're committed to being a worker, then allow the Lord to move through you, to use the gifts in you. If you're sensing something, step out and ask. Do it in love. Do it gently. Explain yourself. But give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to flow through you and impact someone in a supernatural way. You do hear from God. God does move when you step out. Be a vessel of living water to the thirsty around you, amen? We're believers, so we believe in the supernatural working power of our God, amen? So let's be the vessel. Let's trust the Lord to speak through us. And then let's trust the seed. After Jesus says the harvest is ready in John 4, the next verse he says, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. Then 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You're part of a bigger picture. It's not all on you. No one's asking you to be the savior, just be a worker. Trust what others have sown before you and what others will sow after you. That way we don't get proud when we do have a win and we get to lead someone to the Lord. We realize we're just one of the many workers. But then also it means we don't get discouraged and we don't pressure ourselves to have to save anyone, right? We're responsible to sow Jesus, to sow truth and life and love and to be his workers that see and seize the opportunity. And then we trust God to use that seed to make it grow, to do a work in their hearts. Each time you speak about Christ, you ask a question that stirs someone to consider faith, you pray for someone, whatever it may be that the Lord prompts you to do, just trust. I just sowed. I've sown a seed. I've sown a seed. God, make it grow. God, make it grow. And so when we choose to be the workers, he partners with us in his business. And you can trust that he'll put words in your mouth. We can be a vessel and let him flow through us. And we just sow. Trust the Lord with the seed. To tie this all together, church, and just what I've been sharing with you today, the harvest is ready. It is ready. But we need to lift up our eyes and see the harvest, to see the people in front of us, to see the opportunities around us, and then decide, I'm going to engage as his workers. I'm going to be the worker, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to work and speak through us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.